We'll be looking at two passages this evening. The first passage is from Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 to 13. That's page 615 of the Church Bible. That's Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 to 13. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The next passage is at page 888. That is the book of John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 30. That's page 888 of the Church Bible, book of John, chapter 4. Verses 1 to 30. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him.
Well, a very good evening to you all on this Easter Sunday evening. And let me add my welcome to Izzy's. My name's Chris. I'm on the staff team here at Chalmers Church. And it's my absolute pleasure to be leading us through our passage tonight that we'll look at again on this Easter Sunday evening. And that's what we've come here to do today, is to hear from God's word and to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this will be our final installment in Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 55 that I'll be preaching from this evening. Final installment for the time being as a church family. And if you're new or if you're visiting with us tonight, we've been going through this prophetic literature from the Bible on our run-up to Easter. And I hope those of us who've been here for that, maybe over the last few days or the last few weeks, agree it's been a real blessing. It's given us a real confidence to see Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection painted so clearly in the book of Isaiah, this prophetic literature written so long ago. And tonight's chapter 55, and it's going to be absolutely no different. But before we look at that, let me ask God for his help. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the words you've recorded for us in the book of Isaiah. And as we reflect on our time in this book, Lord, we thank you for the ultimate fulfillment of these words in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to consider Jesus once again this evening, we ask that the gospel message he spoke and the salvation he achieved would not be something that we are only drawn to think about at Easter. But Lord, that from this day forward, you would keep our eyes fixed firmly on the cross. Father, please help me as I speak, and help us all as we listen to your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we begin tonight, I do want to take us somewhere slightly different from the room that we're seated in. And I realize now that might be beneficial, as lots of us will be sleepy after a massive Easter Sunday lunch. I want to take us out of this quiet auditorium and into the hustle and bustle of the marketplace. And it's any kind, take your pick. Perhaps your mind went straight to the stereotypical London market. I'll note there's an opportunity here for me to do some accents, and I'm going to save us both the embarrassment and not do them. But you know the classic sales lines that you hear in those markets? Any two for a pound? Take this off my hands, it's cheaper than chips. You won't find it cheaper anywhere else on this side of the Thames. And it doesn't matter how busy, how crowded, how noisy the market is, these guys know how to bellow. You always hear their calls to buy over the commotion. My wife and I were in Morocco a couple of years ago. We're in Marrakesh, and we visited the souks. And let me tell you, that's a real market. Every square inch of earth is a stall, a table, a kiosk trying to sell you something. And if you thought British market stalls were where you find the hustlers and the wheelers and dealers, these guys are the real deal. Come on in. It's free to take a look. And it's a special price for you, my friend. In fact, you're my very first customer of the day. Come on in. It's hot. It's busy. It's loud. Everyone's demanding that you need what they have for a price. Now imagine, among all the sales commotion, a voice among the crowd saying something completely different. It's a voice that says, I have something amazing, something that you need, and anyone can take. Anyone at all. It's free of charge, not a penny. That is exactly what is said in verse 1 of Isaiah 55. Let me read that again for us. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's enough to make anyone stop in their tracks and turn around, even if just for a moment, for a look. In this life where everything seems like it has to have a cost, a price, what could possibly be free? And if it's free, could it possibly be worth my time? The first verse is the beginning of a gracious invitation from God. And we're going to spend the first part of our time this evening considering that invitation, what it is, what's being offered, why it's significant. And you'll see that on the back of the handout that you find in the Black Church Bibles. I've got three headings there. That's our first one. And the latter two headings we'll spend the rest of our time considering our response and the response of other people to that invitation. As always, it'd be really helpful to keep our Bibles open at Isaiah 55. I think it's page 615 in those church Bibles. So we've already said the call we hear in verse 1 is a different kind of call. It's offering something amazing for free. And this isn't a scam. It's a gracious invitation straight from the mouth of God. A call to come, a call to eat, to drink. And notice, not just to survive, but to be satisfied. Look at what's on offer here. We're still in verse 1. Water. I need to pronounce my T's better. Water, milk, and wine. It's not random. It's not a random shopping list. They're symbols of something much bigger. Water, that's basic. We all need it to survive, to get by. It's a base level thing. Milk, well, that speaks to nourishment. Helps us to grow. Wine is for joy and celebration. You don't necessarily need it, but it's a bonus. God is not saying, here's what you need to get by. He's saying, here's what will make you thrive. And so we're absolutely clear, without cost, without a price, this is free. But it's not because it's worthless. It's not because it's crumbs that have fallen from the table for us to scrape up. It's free because it's already been paid for. And we don't actually have to guess who foots the bill. The context of Isaiah really helps us there, makes it nice and clear. Even just in the chapters, if you've joined us for Good Friday or this morning for our morning service, make it really clear, because we've heard about God's suffering servant, the one pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And if you're new to church, that might sound like jargon. Let me rephrase. The cost of what's on offer here was nothing less than the death of Christ, the Son of God, who put himself in our place, the judgment we deserve, so we could come to this table. It might not always feel like it, but left to our own devices, we reject God. And again, that might not feel glaringly obvious at first, but take a step back. Look at the consequences of sinful humanity. This list could be much longer, but war, political unrest, climate crisis, crime, injustice. And I'm sure for each one of those things, we had a flash, something in our minds that we could connect that with. They're all symptoms of sinful humanity. And take a step forward to ourselves. Look long enough, close enough. We want to live for ourselves, for our own gain. That's rejecting God. And in that severed relationship with our Creator, we're dead. Through the cross, Jesus has stepped in front of that death with the offer of life eternal. So when we read, come without money, it's not ignoring the cost. It's been covered. It's been paid in full. And that changes everything, because it means this invitation is open. It's for the person who has nothing left. It's for the person who, in all senses of the word, is bankrupt. Not once you've sorted yourself out to stand before God perfect, not after a certain level of effort. No, come now and come as you are. But God also warns us in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? We throw ourselves in life at things that promise to fill us, to satisfy that hunger in life. Careers, relationships, reputation, entertainment is another list that could be much longer. And maybe for a moment, these things do. Just for a moment. But it's like fast food. You know, when you get that craving for the Golden Arches, everybody's full tonight, so probably not be thinking about that. But it smells good, it tastes amazing, but shortly after, we're hungry again. It's not a lasting satisfaction, isn't it? God's saying, why are you settling for fast food when I'm offering a feast? So how do we partake in this feast then? It's there in the second half of verse 2. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. This is how we partake. It's not by doing some religious ritual. It's not by impressing God with good works, because we would fall far from the bar with that. But by coming near and turning our ears to his voice. Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live. Hearing God through his word isn't just informational, it's transformational. But even more than that, it's how we come back into a relationship with him. And just so we're clear, when we talk about hearing God, we're talking about hearing Christ. He's the word made flesh. He's the voice behind Isaiah chapter 55. And he is the one who turns this ancient promise written generations before our time, generations before his time, this promise of provision and satisfaction into living reality. Our second reading tonight was from John chapter 4. That's John's gospel eyewitness account of Jesus' life. And I'll call on that a couple of points here. But it's a lived out example of someone receiving this invitation presented here in our passage. The Samaritan woman, she's an outcast in society because of her sinful actions. So much so that she has to come out at the height of the blistering heat to collect water from the local well, just to avoid seeing people. And what does Jesus say to the Samaritan woman? Everyone who drinks of this water, that's the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. He's talking about himself. He is the living water. He is the feast. And he is the one who paid the price so that the thirsty could drink, so that we, the hungry, could eat. The offer is eternal life, the security of knowing that we are in a secure future with God and his new creation. The means is listen to Jesus. And it's not a passive kind of listening. It's not just, you know, walk in, listen, and move on. It's not like you're listening to the radio in a supermarket as you walk through the aisles. It's listening in the sense of taking heed and having faith. And just to be clear, the invitation, it doesn't end with the original readers of this book. This isn't just for the people in one place and one point in history. It's for all nations, all tribes, all tongues. This is an invitation to the world. And that includes all of us. That includes our friends, our family, our neighbors. It includes the person who's never set foot in a church before, the proud, the broken, the weary, and everything in between. This is a feast for the world found in Christ. So that's the crux of the invitation. It's satisfaction greater than anything we could look for satisfaction in, a relationship with God restored and life eternal is secured and is free, paid for on the cross. And notice, if you've been following through this series in Isaiah, these are all the pieces that we've picked up in Isaiah, put together, packaged into an offering, into a gift. And there's two ways to hear this gracious invitation. I think that's right. Way one, you might be listening as someone who's not yet a Christian. And this invitation is for you, whoever you are. Or you might be listening to somebody who's already accepted this, in which case, this is now the invitation that you hold in your hands to pass on to other people. Whichever of those two camps you fall in, I think it's worth bearing that in mind as we go through. I think that'll be helpful as we see this passage open up. So we've seen the invitation, beautiful, graceful call from God to come and live. But now the passage kind of shifts a gear because, as with any invitation, a response is expected, an RSVP. Will you be there? And not just any kind of response. We see here it's a timely one. Look with me at verse 6. This is really important. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That phrase, while he may be found, it's like a flashing warning light, isn't it? It's a reminder that this invitation is gracious, yes, but it's also urgent. It's not going to be on the table forever. There is a window. It's a season of opportunity, and we're being asked not to delay. It's not a flash sale that you can pass by and hope goes on offer at a later date. God offers mercy, a pardon, but he's not indifferent to being ignored. He's not a background option. There's a time to respond, and Isaiah tells us, it's as soon as possible. And in verse 7, we're told exactly what the response should look like. It's really helpful. It's really clear. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is a 180-degree turn of repentance. That's what's being asked here. It's not a vague spiritual interest or a polite nod in God's direction. It's a turning away from sin and turning toward God. A forsaken of old ways and a return home. That word forsake, it's strong. It's perhaps a little bit alien to the terminology that we would throw around these days. It just means leaving something behind. Not just, I suppose, tweaking a few things, but letting go of things that we once clung to, ways, thoughts, patterns of living, and entrusting ourselves to God's better way. And I'll be the first to admit that's not always easy. Sometimes the things we're being called to let go of, and they're things we like. The things we've grown comfortable with, things that perhaps to us don't even seem harmful. You know, I'm operating my life within the parameters of the law of the land. I'm not offending anybody. I'm not making anybody fall into harm. But Isaiah takes us into verses 8 and 9 to help us think about this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We often think we know what's best for us. But left to our own devices, we don't pick what will sustain us. We pick what's easy, we pick what's instant, what feels good here and now. And this is like, and this would be a disastrous social experiment, but it's like asking a child to pick their own tea every night, tea, dinner, evening meal, every night. And it's going to be the same answer every time, isn't it? It's going to be sweets, crisps, chocolate. But a loving parent knows better. It's not to ruin the child's fun, but to keep them healthy, to help them grow. They know what the child needs, even when the child doesn't. And the son or daughter might not understand all the details of why a balanced, nutritious meal has landed in front of them. But what they can understand is the parent's love. It might be seen in different places, but they understand that. That's what Isaiah's getting at here. God's thoughts are higher, his ways are higher. We might not always like, we might not always understand what God asks of us, but we can trust him. Why? Because we've seen his love. His love seen so clearly on the cross, that pouring out of mercy. Let's just read the second half of verse 7 again. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now you might hear that, read that, and think, there's no way that includes me. Not after what I've done. If it was really for me, surely it would not be free. But here's the thing. God doesn't think like that. His mercy isn't human mercy. He doesn't forgive reluctantly or sparingly. He forgives abundantly. You might still be thinking, that's too good to be true. That's exactly the point. It's better than you think. Because his ways are higher, his grace is deeper, his forgiveness reaches further than we can conceive from our own experience of human forgiveness. So we've seen that there is urgency here for those who've not yet responded to the invitation. But there's also urgency here for those of us who already know Christ. I mentioned this before. If we've received this, if we've tasted its mercy, then it becomes the message for us to pass on. It's easy to get comfortable as a Christian, to become passive, to stop seeing people around us with messenger's eyes. But the invitation still stands, and God uses us to hold it out. So we've seen the invitation, come and live. The response needs to be urgent. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now as we land on our final verses, God wants us to feel the weight of this. And I don't mean the weight as in heaviness or burden. The weight as in the significance. This is something to take seriously. Why? I'm going to spoil it. I'll give the answers before I show my working. Because God's word can be trusted. And because the result of accepting the invitation, nothing less than eternal life. And let's be honest, after all this talk of a free feast, of abundant pardon, of joy and peace, some of us might still be asking, can I really trust this? Is it worth putting all my eggs in God's basket? You are talking about a complete shift in my life. If I stake my life on his promise, will he deliver? And we have an answer in verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God is saying, my word is not a maybe. My promises are not a gamble. Just like rain always does its job, watering the earth, producing growth, bringing life, so too does God's word. When the gospel is proclaimed, when the invitation is spoken, Jesus is offered. And when God's word is proclaimed, it accomplishes salvation because Christ has already secured it. When someone reaches out in faith in Jesus, there's no roll of the dice on God's end. His promise to give life and satisfaction is already there. It's already secure. So if you're wondering whether this is real, whether this offer can deliver, the book of Isaiah says a resounding yes. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, I think, is proof of this. One conversation with Jesus changed everything. His words cut through her shame, exposed her heart, offered living water, and she believed. She ran back to her village, transformed, declaring, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. She trusted the voice of Christ, and she wasn't disappointed. But maybe you're still asking, all right, let's say that there's an element of reality to this. Is it worth it? Is this actually going to be good for me? And verses 12 and 13 paint a stunning, beautiful picture in response. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. This is where the road leads. This is the destination of the gracious invitation. Joy, peace, restoration, beauty. I think we maybe forget that sometimes, beauty. Creation itself joins in the celebration. Mountains singing, trees clapping. It's a beautifully painted picture in these words, but it's not just poetic flourish. It's new creation language. It's describing the reversal of a curse. Where once there were thorns and briars, symbols of sin and judgment, now there's life. Now there's a flourishing. God isn't just promising to slightly improve the version of your current life. He promises new life. Life where sin and suffering are no more. The Samaritan woman came to the well in the middle of the day, thirsty, ashamed, alone. She left overflowing with joy, welcomed into a relationship with Christ. She came empty, she left full. That's what this invitation offers. And we get tastes of this joy now, and I mean in this life, in the peace of knowing we're forgiven, secure in salvation. But at the same time, we look forward, don't we? We look forward to the full banquet when Christ returns, makes all things new. Easter marks our celebration of Christ's resurrection. It's a foreshadowing of what awaits the believer, resurrected in the future to dwell with the Creator. So don't just think of this as a spiritual idea. Think about where it all leads. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. This is the kind of thing that God offers here. It's not guaranteed to be easy in this life. It's not free of struggle, but it's secure. in the knowledge of what is to come eternally. So as we tie this together, to those who feel far off from God, who feel uncertain or unworthy, it's a real invitation here. And to those of us who've already received this, this is also the invitation we carry. And if God's word really is this powerful, if it truly accomplishes what he sends it to do, that should really give us confidence, shouldn't it? Because when we speak the gospel, you're not offering a vague hope. You're offering living water. You're not selling a product in the stall of a market. You're holding out a feast. And that should give us confidence, not in ourselves, but in the power of the message we carry of God's word. So as we close, this is not just a beautiful passage, although it is. It's a real offer from a trustworthy God leading to everlasting joy. The invitation is gracious. The response is urgent, and the outcome is worth taking ever so seriously. Because there's nothing else in this world that offers what God does through Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious invitation, free, full, and for all. And we thank you that through Jesus, the living water, we can come, listen, and live. Help us to come and keep coming back to listen to him in faith. And for those of us who know you, help us to carry this powerful invitation to those around us, pointing clearly to Christ. Be with us all, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.